And aren't children great? We this weekend, we got to have Grammy and Grandpa down and three of the cousins, so that meant that in our 1,600 square feet of domicile, we had nine people. That gets a little busy, but it was so much fun and so much energy. We only had to clamp the whole thing down a couple times, right? When there are children jumping on every bed, when there are markers coloring everywhere, you just kind of, all right, let's bring it in a little bit. Remember, we are not the zoo, right? We are people. It was really great and really fun. Well, we are in the midst of a sermon series about comfort, and we're talking about the God of all comfort, and I'm so grateful to be talking about this with you today. I'm excited for what God is going to be doing in our church body and through our church body as a result of this topic and this study. I shared last week about how important this is, not just for ourselves, but for the world, and I shared about how largely the world is starting to be measured in terms of hurt, in terms of the trauma that is being foretold. In fact, this is a new area of study. It's only, you know, years old instead of decades old, ultimately, the idea of trauma studies. And one of the books about trauma is called The Body Keeps Score. And it talks about how when people are traumatized, it changes them physically. It changes their brain. It changes the way they feel physically. It changes the way their body functions. You have probably noticed this before. When you go under a season of extreme stress or duress, what happens to you physically? It changes you. Yeah, sometimes you experience sickness. Sometimes you have massive shifts in your own physical health, right? Like, how many of you had something like a heart condition brought on because of a serious stress or season of stressors? I know people who have gone through massive series of stress, and then at the end of that, there's like a cancer or some sort of major physical anomaly in their body as a result of that. Their bodies are keeping score of the trauma. And so we know trauma impacts life, right? But what did Jesus come to give us? Life, and what kind of life? Abundant life, right? Like great life. It's not talking about amount of days necessarily, although they are eternal if you have faith in Christ. It's talking about quality of life. And not in the American terms, right? Like it's not saying that God came to give you a mansion and fancy cars and big bank accounts, although if that happens, that's fantastic. It's talking about the quality of life inside that overcomes the external life completely, so that even if you have all those things, you say, yeah, these things are nothing compared to my God, right? And even if you don't have those things, you say, these things are nothing compared to my God, because he's so much greater than them. So if we're living in a world that is increasingly being characterized by trauma, and that trauma diminishes, it squashes, it grinds down the life in people, what does Jesus want to do? He wants to overcome that, right? He wants to transform us so that we're not stuck in this trauma. Maybe this is why over and over again we are reminded of the comfort of God. Maybe this is why over and over again we are told that the Holy Spirit is who? The comforter, right? The one who comes alongside of us and renews us and encourages us. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the comfort of the Spirit, or the Spirit who is the comforter. We're going to be in Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19, and we're also going to be in Acts 9:31, just as two reference points, right, to help us understand where this comes into our lives. But before we get into the text today, shall we pray? And would you pray with me presently? Father, so many things when we come to your word seem awesome and important. And yet this one for me is challenging to talk about, both because of things that have hurt me in my past, things that you've healed me from, and things that I'm still looking towards you in. And also, God, because I by no means an expert in this. I'm just in the trenches with everyone else. And that means, Father, that right now we're looking towards you. We're looking for your Spirit to move. We want your word to speak freshly in our hearts. We welcome you into this time. We pray that you would be working here in this place with us, that you'd be working in people's homes and in their cars as they're listening. Father, I have seen you transform things that are hellacious and ugly, things that are burned out and destroyed. You've transformed them. You've brought them abundance of life in the midst of what seemed like it was going to lead to death, relationally, spiritually, emotionally. Thank you, Father, that you bring life. We pray, God, that you would be bringing your life powerfully, powerfully in this time today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody remember the show Car Talk on the radio? Anybody? Yeah. Remember Click and Clap? They were hilarious, right? And I loved listening to them. I discovered them when I was working at a bakery in 1995. I was working at a place called European Pastries. It was my first real job, even though I got paid under the table. I hope the statute of limitations is out on that. And we listened to NPR, and in the week, that was jazz, but then on Saturday mornings, I worked from like 7 a.m. to whenever the work was done, and so I got exposed to all sorts of radio shows that I never would have before, and one of them was Car Talk, and I remember thinking these guys were hilarious, and then we started listening to them in the car on drives and things like that, and I remember one day, this gal who was in college was writing them a letter or calling in or whatever, and she was talking to them about her car, and one of them goes, well, how long has this been a problem? And she says, well, I don't know. A while ago, like 6 months ago, that light came on my dashboard that said, like, check engine soon. But I didn't like it. It was bright. So I just got some of that tape, that black stuff, and I just covered it over on the dashboard, you know, so I wouldn't see it anymore because I didn't hear anything, and the car was fine, and I assumed it was okay. But now 6 months down the road, it's not fine. And then they were like, what? The warning light came on? And you didn't do anything with that? You didn't take it to someone to get checked out? She said, no, it's just annoying. It was fine. Well, they're like, well, we're really sorry to tell you this, but it sounds like you need a new engine. And if you had only addressed the issue when it started to come up, it would be okay. You could have fixed the problem before it caused you to completely break down, right? Anybody ever have those warning lights come on and ignore them for a little while? Yeah, we all have, right? Yeah, you're like, I don't have time for this right now. Even if you know that you need to get it checked out, it's always like, I'm going to deal with this later. Well, unfortunately, most of us operate that way emotionally and spiritually and relationally, right? That when problems come up, rather than pausing or slowing down and addressing them right now, we tend to wait. And we see those warning lights and we're like, yes, danger, but it'll go away. Then we get out the emotional electrical tape, right? And we just cover that area over, and we're like, oh, everything's looking way better now. I see, if I just cover this up, then everything's fine. But that's not the way that we operate emotionally and spiritually, right? If you've been in this church for a while, you've probably heard me say that our interior life, in a lot of ways, is like a refrigerator. When you have leftovers in your fridge, sometimes it's because you really like the food and you want to eat it later. And sometimes it's because you made the food and you didn't really like it, but you didn't feel like you should throw it away. So then it goes into the container, and the container is at like the front of the shelf. And then the next day it's like back. And then the next day it's like back. And then like next Christmas, you're cleaning out the fridge, right? Because you went to Costco and you have too much food, and you're like, oh my word, that tapioca pudding from Easter that Aunt Hilda gave us is still in here. Except now it looks like it belongs on the Avengers team, right? Like it's got to have a superpower, and it needs like a handler from the CIA to make sure that it's okay, right? And sometimes we roll that way emotionally and spiritually, and we close these things off within ourselves because we don't want to deal with them. They're difficult. They don't taste good. They're not pleasant. They feel like death. And so we tuck them away and we cover them up. And the problem is that you are keeping score in your body, in your mind, in your heart. Even if you ignore them, the problem still exists. And sadly, until you deal with it, it will never go away. And sometimes, when it comes to trauma, even if we start to deal with it, it takes time, and we deal with it, and yet the door seems to be open still on that area of life, and we wonder when that claw is going to come back out of the closet of fear and drag us back into that place again and take us to the place of trauma. Now, I think that trauma is one of those issues that we're just beginning to study as a culture, and we don't have a handle on it, but I would also say this. It's mysterious, and it's hard. As much as we want medicine and psychology to be a science, ultimately it's really an art, because the human body and the human soul is so dynamic and so unique that one size fits all tends to not be the case. Except I have good news for you. There is one whose size fits all. There's one who can deal with all of these things that we're dealing with, all of the brokenness that we can experience in life. There is one who is able to come in and free people and heal people and overcome what is broken down and burned down with love so that it is restored and it is renewed. And that one is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to you to comfort and encourage you, wants to bring divine healing to your deep hurts and the deep hurts of the world. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a big deal? How many of you have had pain before and you've taken medicine for it and the pain is still there, right? You're like, this pill isn't big enough. I need something greater. Man, when it comes to hurt, there's no greater source of healing than the Holy Spirit and His presence in your life. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to engage in the text. But quite frankly, we don't just need to engage in the text, right? How many of you know that you need something to change your life, but it sits out there in the land of ideals, right? Like for 5 years, I'm like, I'm going to lose some weight. But the donuts call to me more than the dumbbells, right? And so I'm in shape. It's just round still, right? We don't want to be that way spiritually when it comes to this. God wants these truths to be penetrating you, engaging with you. It's one thing to know what the Holy Spirit can do. It's another thing to say, and the doors are open to you, Lord. The doors are open to you. And I hope that today you hear about this awesome ministry, the power and love that the Holy Spirit has towards you, and the hopes that He has for you, and that you would fling open the doors of your inner life and say, I want you. I want you to come in and change me and transform me. I am welcoming you, and I'm welcoming this process, no matter what it takes, because I know you want to give. And so let's look today at Isaiah 43 together, and also at Acts. Isaiah 43, 18 through 19 says this, "Do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to the things of old. Look, I'm about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Don't you see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Wow. Okay, so this is written like 6 centuries before Jesus was born. That's 600 years. Okay, now let's look at decades after Jesus was born, a few years after his death and resurrection. In Acts 9:31, it says this, "And so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged." Now, the word here in many translations is written as comforted, but that sounds weird because the church is growing. And yet when you look at what happens in Acts, I think comforted is more fitting in the context. But quite frankly, in America, courage sells more than comfort, right, when it comes to this point of translation in the Bible, because it's calling the church to move forward. Comforted by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Now, these two things are not separate. They're really together, even though by timeline, they're different. In God's timeline, they're adjacent to each other. Because 600 years before, the book of Isaiah is promising one who is to come, one who will bring healing, one who will unite, one who will transform not just Israel, but the whole world through his work, through his ministry, through his life laid down, and through his resurrection. And that one is who? Jesus. Good. You know the answer. I'm giving you the standard. Yeah. And so these things connect. They're actually adjacent, even though they're separated by centuries. So let's talk about this comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in this passage, the Holy Spirit wants you to know that your past, your hurt, your trauma, that that is the setting, not the end of your story. Okay, so how many of you remember English class, even if it's painful? And when you have a story, what are the different elements or components of a story? Who do you need to have? What is involved? Okay, so you have characters in the story, right? So there's like people, whether those are animal people or people, something that you can connect to your spiritual and emotional existence to their spiritual and emotional existence. And then that needs to happen in like a place, and things need to be happening in that place. That's called the setting of the story. And then, you know, you've got some sort of problem, right? A conflict needs to be in the story. Hey, how many of you read stories without conflict? They're not very exciting, right? It's like you're Dick and Jane written up the hill. Dick and Jane came down the hill. Wow, good story. Tell it again, right? Like, I would like to tell me more about this Dick and this Jane. No, you need something. Something needs to connect with you. And then you need what? Climax? I mean, resolution for a good story, right? And these are the elements of a good story. Well, so often, trauma and hurt in our past, that can feel like it's the end of the story, the end of the road. If you've been here before, you know exactly what I'm saying. If you haven't been here before, God bless you for it. I'm so happy for you. But when you feel deep hurt, when you've been betrayed, when you have made a mistake and it causes you to lose big things, relationships, jobs, family, when you're facing major disease, when you're experiencing significant loss and the hope and the life that you thought defined your life is gone, it feels like it's a dead end. How will this change? How will I move forward? Talk to God. Remember God and His word and His promises. What did we just read in Isaiah? What does it say? It says, pay no attention to what? The past and the things of the past. How many of you had a fear of like the boogeyman or a place in your house growing up as kids? I did too. There was one place in the corner of my parents' basement growing up. There was a sump pump there, and it was really old school. So there was a steel plate on the floor that covered the sump pump, and sometimes it would get disrupted because the sump pump pipe would go through it, and when the pump would kick on, the pipe would vibrate, and it would shake the plate, and sometimes it would shake the plate, and it would just make like a low rumble, angry noise, like a growl, like a rrrr, and sometimes it would growl so much that the plate would jump off, and as a kid, do you know what was happening in my mind? There was a monster in there, right? And sometimes that monster would get so angry that the plate would move, and I could just imagine, right? I'm sitting over here playing with He-Man, and behind me, this invisible thing is lurking, and it's going to eat me, and it's going to destroy me, right? The problem is that was way over there in the corner. And what did that have to do with anything going on in my life in that moment? But when that thing would growl, all my attention would be there. And quite frankly, for a few years as a little kid, every time I went to go down in the basement, I had to remind myself, that's over there, I'm over here, I am safe. Every time I existed in the basement, it was in relationship to the fear in the corner, the potential hurt that could come. And that was just imagined. Can you imagine if I actually went over there and something bad happened to me? Would I ever go near that place again? No. But quite frankly, in people's lives, they have those basement corners, right? And the thing that they feared could happen, happened. And when that happens, all of a sudden, that's all we see. We see the thing in the corner. We see that moment in our past. It is always lurking. It is always there. We are wondering when it's going to happen again. It becomes bigger than us and our strength and our ability to cope. And you know who else it becomes bigger than? It becomes bigger than our God. Now, is that true? Is there anything that we can face, anything that we could deal with that it could possibly be bigger than God? How do we know that? Hey, I'm looking for some real answers. Not because I don't know, but I want us to discuss this a little bit.
He says so. He
says he's really big, right? Okay. Yeah, oh, wow, he says so, and he even boasts. There's nothing that I can't do, right? In the Psalms, it says that there is only one God, and He alone does whatever He pleases. He could do anything He wants. Can you actually do anything that you want? No, I can't travel in time, right? I can't make my Suburban go 200 miles an hour, no matter how hard I push the gas pedal through the floor, right? I can't undo words that I've said before. I can't even cause healing to happen from the words that I can't undo. But you know who can? God can. Is there anything that God has done to demonstrate that He can do anything? Okay, so He made us. Did He make anything else? He made everything. And what did He make it from? You mean He made everything from nothing? And that He did it, like, not with a toolbox, not with a magic bag of everythingness. He made it with words. He spoke and existence happened. He came near and He breathed on dust and it became alive. And not only did the dust become alive, that dust became the seed of all humankind. Wow. Okay, that's pretty impressive. I mean, that's a good start. I heard somebody from the back say that He raised His Son from the dead. Wow. So not only does He have the power to create and power over all creation, He even has authority and power over death. So life and death are in His hands. Wow. That's kind of a big deal. I mean, it's been said that it doesn't matter what you have, it matters who you know. I think I want to know that guy. Right? It's nice to have a friend who's like a mechanic and an electrician and a plumber and a roofer and a pastor, right? You can get like all the things taken care of, but they can't take care of everything, can they? It's good to know somebody else who can. That's incredible. That's impressive. That's awesome. You know what happens, though? And it could still happen to you, even if you know all of those things. Is that when problems happen, when problems come near, they get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And God seems to get further and further and further away. And He looks smaller and smaller and smaller. Have any of you stood next to a giant building, a monolithic structure made by man? I remember I've gone up in the Sears Tower. I think it's called the Willis Tower now, but they mispronounced it. Even though it's spelled W-I-L-L-I-S, it's still pronounced Sears in Chicago. Just so you know if you go there, right? Okay? So I'd gone by the Sears Tower for years, and if you've never been there, the Sears Tower, it takes up a whole city block. If you've never been around a building this big, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. It's crazy to think that a building's footprint can be a 16th of a mile by a 16th of a mile, right? And then it just goes up thousands and thousands and thousands of feet. And we had some family visit us and had never gone up to the top before. And I went up to the top and it was like, wow, this thing is huge. It's massive. It makes the other buildings around it look tiny and small. And you know what? I've seen pictures of other galaxies. And they're so far away, they look so much smaller than the Sears Tower. I mean, I can look at them on the page, and I can be like, yep, it's just a little blip. I remember one time I went to a planetarium in Oregon City, and I saw Saturn on a telescope. It was so unimpressive. It was tiny. They had to chase it with the telescope. You got your face up there, and you pressed your eyeball against the little lens, and you looked, and all of a sudden this thing went bloop. And you're like, that was Saturn? Are you serious? That looked like I was playing Parsec on a TI-80. Like, what is this thing that you're, if you're too young for that, it's a really old computer, and you played video games on cassette tapes, I kid you not, okay? And so, I'm looking at this thing, and I'm like, Saturn looks tiny. The same thing happens when our problems draw near, and they are big and looming, but God seems far away. But in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit is announcing, no, 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 that's not bigger than me. That's not bigger than me. That's much, much smaller than me. I am greater. I am bigger. Maybe your life is filled with chaos and brokenness right now, but the Lord doesn't want you to be focusing on that. He wants you to be focusing on Him. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open up really quickly to Genesis 1:3. Genesis 1:3. I neglected to bring mine up with me, but in Genesis chapter 1, we have the story of the creation of everything. We have God working and moving in ways that are still mysterious to us, even to this day. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then right after that, it says, and the earth was what? Formless and void, right? It's empty. It's chaotic. It's dark. It's bleak. There's no life. In other words, we have this contrast. The bringer of life, the creator of everything, and the great nothingness. And the great nothingness is like every blackness. It seems to gobble up everything. It's out of control. It's chaotic. There's nothing good happening there. And God looks at this. And then what does it say the Spirit of God is doing? It's hovering. It's hovering over the blackness, over the chaos, over the nothingness, over the impending death and doom that nothingness is. And why is he there? What's going to happen next? What happens next? God speaks, and he brings light into the darkness, and the Spirit of God is there. And when you are dealing with the nothingness, the bleakness, the dead end of hurt and trauma, the Spirit of God is just as much there with you as he is in the bleakness at the beginning of time. He hasn't changed who he is since then. It's like he's drawn to that. Did you know that in the Bible, God promises, I am near a specific group of people. And it's not the rich and powerful. It's not the haughty and proud. It's not those who are in power and have everything together. He is near the brokenhearted. He is near the weak. He is near the ones who think they are at the dead end of life. And his Spirit is hovering, hovering over that brokenness. And he's saying, yeah, this is only the context of your story. It's only the setting because I am about to do something new. I am about to speak life and light into you and your situation. Look at me and look at what I can do. Don't look at what has happened because that's going to be nothing compared to what I bring next. Now, it's important for us to remember that because psychologically, one of the things that happens when you've been traumatized, when you've been hurt, is that hope is squashed and your story has been squashed and you really do think that you're in a dead end and you really do think that the future is only going to hold darkness. But God says, no, darkness doesn't get to own you because I'm bringing the light and I'm bringing hope and I'm bringing life. The Holy Spirit wants to do a new thing in your life when you're dealing with hurt and when you're dealing with trauma. That's what he announces, right? He says, don't pay attention to the past any longer. Behold, I'm about to do what? I'm about to do a new thing. I'm about to bring newness and renewal into your life. So classically, there are two normal responses when it comes to being hurt, when it comes to being traumatized. The first one happens in many different forms, but it's just repression. It's just taking these things in and stuffing them down and bottling them up and compartmentalizing them into some inner corner of your soul and going, yeah, but I don't have time to deal with that. Yeah, but I'm not going to let that define me. Yeah, but I don't want to talk about that right now, or at least with you. Yeah, but we'll deal with that later. Yeah, but it's not really a big deal, right? How many of you know this is you? You know you're a bottler, okay? Me too. I have stomach issues, and I've had those since I was a kid, and every time I start to have stomach issues, my wife goes, are you feeling stressed? And I say, I don't want to talk about that right now. I'm just going to have some tea to settle my stomach down, right? But in the end, it's almost always connected to some sort of stress. In fact, sometimes I don't even know that I'm so stressed. It's my stomach that tells me, like, oh, I've had a stomach ache for 3 days. I'm like, ooh, why? You know? Oh, it's not my food. It's not my body. It's my brain. I'm suppressing this. I'm repressing my stress, and I need to deal with this, right? Now, some of us, we are not suppressors, we're expressors, right? And so we express our hurt, and we express our trauma, and we talk about it, and we talk about it, and we talk about it. And you know what happens is even though we're not suppressing it, even though we're expressing it, it still defines us. It becomes our story. It's not that it's trapped inside of us and controlling us. It's that we are trapped in it. And while we feel better talking about it, because it does feel good to talk about it, doesn't it? It's just like taking the lid off for a little bit and being like, did you see this? It's gross, right? And then everybody's like, yes, that's gross. And you're like, oh, I feel better. Close. It just goes right back into that eternal fridge, right? And we hold things into. But God wants to do a new thing. He doesn't want you to just be repressing it or expressing it. He wants to take it away. He wants to heal you. He wants to bring about a new thing. He wants to take this thing that feels like death, feels like the dead end, and he wants to show you that it is actually the place that life comes from. Remember, early in my faith, God started to do a lot to heal me in much of the hurt that I had experienced growing up. I don't talk about this too often because it's not really who I am anymore. But my biological mom took off when I was 6 months old. And my dad remarried when I was almost 4. Do you know what I did through that whole wedding? I cried and I screamed. Why would I do that? I didn't dislike the woman. I call her mom. I love her. I praise for her. Pray for her. I'm thankful for her. I praise God for her now. But I was still so hurt from my biological mom leaving, that I wasn't ready for that yet. And you know what? I wasn't ready for it until I came to the Lord. And he healed the hurt of my past. And then finally, I could see this wonderful woman who had been brought into my dad's life by my heavenly father as good. Not perfect, right? But good. That I could separate my own hurt and even her mistakes and go, aha, you actually are wonderful. I am so sorry for all the grief I caused you. Now, as a 3.5, 4-year-old kid, could I express that and work on that? Was that my responsibility yet? No, not at all, right? But there was a deep amount of hurt. I remember as a kid, or as a young Christian, I heard this song. And the lyrics were, I was a hungry child. I was a dried up river. I was a burned out forest. No one could do anything for me. But you put food in my body. You brought water to my dry bed. And to my blackened branches, you brought the springtime green of new life. Nothing is impossible for you. Elsewhere in Isaiah, God promises, I will bring beauty for your ashes. Right? I will bring peace for your despair. I will dry up your tears. I'll bring healing and goodness. The Holy Spirit wants to do a new thing in your life. It's not a human thing. It's a divine thing. It comes in ways that feel strange to us. I've been to therapy several times. I've gone to see a counselor for depression and other things. That's been helpful. But it hasn't been like the healing that the Holy Spirit brings. I don't want to discourage that. That's been the setting for some of that. But it's as I've abided in the Lord, as I've sought him, the Holy Spirit has brought deep comfort. There are things in me that I could express to him and say, you know what, this is hard. And I will express this to you and I trust you with this. But you know what, there were also things that I couldn't express at all. In Romans 8, it's talking about the ministry of the Spirit to us. And it says that the Spirit gives us the spirit of sonship by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And beyond that, when we can't pray, when we don't have words, the Spirit himself is groaning with utterances to the Father, praying on your behalf about the things in you and the things in the world around you. And the Holy Spirit is expressing to God the grief inside of you so that the Father knows. Does the Father already know? Absolutely. But is there something special about that communication, that intimacy and that connection? And that brings life into you. Now, sometimes, we talked about this last week, there's instantaneous healing from that. And it's like, I can't believe what God just did. He took away this burden, he took away this pain, he took away this grief, and it is no longer on me. But sometimes it's a process, and you have to work it out, and you have to walk it out. Quite frankly, I've found in my life, now, this is just me. This is anecdotal, so it's descriptive, not prescriptive. Often those instant healings happen when it's a past issue. It's a burden that will crush me. It's taken away so that I can function now in the way that God wants me to function. And then there are times where the healing takes time. Those are often in present situations where endurance is being built in me, where the trials come and I overcome them through faith by the things that God is showing me about how to deal with them and how to be a healthy and whole person, so that my faith might be approved, so that my faith might be grown in the midst of what I'm dealing with. Now, this is often, not all the time. Sometimes God just wipes it all away. But either way, it's a completely new thing because it's a divine thing. And it's a result of my time in intimacy with the Holy Spirit, where He is working in me, where He is cultivating in me. And what it takes is openness. Are you open to the Spirit moving in your life in this way? Are you willing to listen when He says, don't pay attention to the things of the past anymore? Don't be caught up in them. Set them aside, because those things don't own you or control you. Will you look to me, and will you let me do a new thing? Now, sometimes you have to do that 10 times a day. I'm not going to be stuck in that anymore. I'm not going to be stuck in that anymore. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to pay attention to you. You're going to set your mind on the Lord and what He can do. And He says, when you do that, do you know what happens? Life comes into your life. You're watching life. You're seeing life, and it begins to be expressed in you. Or as Paul says in Corinthians, you're being transformed from glory to glory as you behold the face of God. That's not just talking about His physical face. It's talking about you're getting to know Him and who He is. See, it's a new thing because it comes from the heart of God, and it's like nothing that is old. Hurt is old now, right? How long has hurt and trauma been a part of the world? Since the beginning, at least of our history, right? Our history is marked at the start by trauma, being removed from the perfection of the garden, suddenly being in sin, being separated from God, being separated from other people, turning to oneself, no longer knowing truth, and now we're thrust out into this dark world that is suddenly against us. Humanity has lived a story of trauma since the beginning of our time. But God is saying, I'm bringing a new thing. And the traumas of your past no longer have to define you. Instead, I will define you. And your knowing me will define you. And I will bring newness to your inner life through that. Beyond this, the Holy Spirit wants to bring this divine healing to the deepest parts of your hurt. To the deepest parts of your hurt. Now, quite frankly, the section of the Bible that we get the most out of from the Holy Spirit is the very end of Jesus' ministry. It's the clearest teaching on the Holy Spirit outside of the gifts of the Spirit in all of the New Testament in terms of a condensed way. And Jesus starts talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit with His disciples in John 13. Because He's getting ready to leave them, and He knows what they are about to experience. What are some of the things that the disciples saw and experienced as Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified? What things do you remember from that moment of the story of Jesus and the disciples? So He got betrayed, right? Like one of their very own brothers betrayed Him and all of them. How deeply does betrayal hurt? Have you ever been stabbed in the back in a big way? That's hard. What happens when that happens? Distrust, right? Isolation and fear. Okay, then what happens? Not just betrayal, what's the next step? Hatred and arrest, right? So Jesus is come against by earthly authorities and they despise Him and they arrest Him. And then it's fair treatment, right? There's like a good trial. He's in a nice place. There's cable TV, 3 square a day. Visitation. No, how's that go? Beating and mockery. Now, if you're one of Jesus' disciples, how does that feel to you? As the one who has brought you life is being treated with such disgust. Yeah, one of them even denies Him, right? Renounced Him 3 times. Yeah, so not just betrayal by Judas, but betrayal by one of the inner three, right? I swear to God, I don't even know that guy. And then curses, right? Not just an oath that I don't know, but curses, strongly denying. I'd like to point out that he had a healing in there. Sure. So there's witness of his power as they're Yeah, so even as Jesus is arrested, his divine power and his goodness is still known, right? So the authorities come and they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And what happens? Everybody falls down prostrate, right? And then also beyond that, then everybody gets up and they go to arrest him again. And what does Peter do? Slices a dude's ear off, okay? That's going to mess you up inside. When your best friend, who's like always the one who's following Jesus right away, whips out his sword and goes for some guy's head, but his helmet protects him, so it takes off the ear. Okay, if your ear's been removed forcibly by trauma, how do you feel personally? Are you holding this quietly? You're like, oh my, I lost my ear, guys. Nobody move. I have to find my ear. It's kind of pinkish and tan. I got a sunburn yesterday. You'll notice the peeling on the edge. If you could help me find it, it's a little dark. Don't get your torch too close, though, right? No, you're like freaking out, right? You just lost a huge... Are there like nerves in this area of your body? You have really sensitive ones, right? Like guys, when your wife comes up to you at the end of a long day and she rubs your shoulders and she does the little thing on your... Maybe that's too personal. How does that feel? That feels good, right? Can you imagine the opposite of that? There's no Novocaine. You're just there holding the torch. I hope this goes well. This guy can do crazy things. And all of a sudden, there's a sword, and it's cleaved off half of your head. At least that's what it feels like. Are you holding this quietly? No, it's getting loud really fast, right? But then in the midst of that, even when he's going to suffer, what does Jesus do? He heals him, puts the ear back on, or maybe there's a new ear. We don't know. It's certainly not super glue, right? It's not stitches. It's God's divine power, okay? So even in the midst of the darkness, God's divine power is there. And then Jesus is taken to his own people. And how do they treat him? They deny him. They bring up false charges against him. They mock him. They blindfold him and they punch him in the face and they hit him. And they take his clothes. And what do? They cart him off to the Romans who parade him around. Now, I have a feeling in this time, with nothing important happening, it seems, nobody knows how to handle him. Maybe the disciples felt like maybe it's going to go okay. Maybe he's going to get out of this. Maybe he won't be crucified. But then Pilate has what happened to Jesus? What goes next? He's flogged 39 times, up to the point of death. His back would have been torn to pieces. Can you imagine being Mary, Jesus' mom, and being there and watching this? And how horrific that must have felt. I mean, how many of you, when you watch a movie and something bad happens to one of the characters of the movie physically, that you kind of feel that a little bit, right? Or when somebody tells me, yeah, I hit my thumb with a hammer and now it looks like a grapefruit. You feel that little tingle, right? You feel that compassion inside. You're like, wow, I'm hurting now. The disciples were going through the hurt with Jesus just as he went through it. Maybe not feeling it as much, but still feeling it inside. And right before this, Jesus says, I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will be with you, and he will walk alongside you, and he will lead you into truth, and he will give you words to say, and he will empower you. Wait for him. Wait for him. He is the source of divine power for you to accomplish the mission that I have called for you to accomplish. Do you remember where the disciples were after they saw Jesus beaten and dead? They were all hiding out, right? They were scattered. Some of them were locked in a room. They were hiding, right? They didn't know what was going to happen. And Jesus told them to wait, just wait, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you and he will give you power. And the Holy Spirit came on that church, came on those people, right? It's not the physical location, it's the people. And when that came, it gave them power instead of fear. It gave them love instead of bitterness. It gave them comfort instead of hurt. And all of a sudden, instead of being a people traumatized because their leader, love embodied on this earth, was ripped out of their lives and destroyed before them, now all of a sudden they have boldness. Boldness instead of hurt. When people are traumatized, would you characterize them by boldness? Would you say, that is a bold person? No, that only happens when someone's been healed, right? And then maybe they can advocate for other people who have been traumatized. They can speak out for them. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to bring divine healing to your deep hurt. He wants to meet the place of lack with the love of Christ, with the love of the Father, with his gentle and caring presence. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as the Paraclete. And we don't really have a good translation for that in English. That's why we go from comfort to encouragement to strengthening, because it's so much more. But it really means one who comes alongside, one who is there with what is needed. And quite frankly, more than you and I know, what we need as we walk on this earth is comfort. How many of you have seen and heard things in your life that you wish you could forget? How many of you have had things happen to you that you wish never happened to you, that you wouldn't wish on anyone else? We live in a world that, as much as it is beautiful and wonderful, over and over again, sin happens. People do things that are unloving and unkind and even cruel and destructive, both accidentally and on purpose. And we live in the shadow of that. And yet we are called to do what? Not cower in fear, but have boldness to walk through life boasting because of the strength and the goodness of our God. How could we possibly do that if we haven't been comforted? Don't we sound like fools? Yeah, I know horrible things have been happening to you. I know that it feels like you're all alone. But I have this blind hope that somehow in heaven there's a God who cares. No. We don't have that message, do we? We have, I know horrible things have happened to you. I know that life seems bleak and dark, but I got to tell you that Jesus met me in my darkness. The Holy Spirit came and cared for me in my brokenness. And now I'm here to share the light that broke my darkness with you. Because I know there's nothing that my God can't do, because I've seen him do it in me and I've seen him do it in other people. And so we don't just have blind hope. We have a powerful testimony of divine healing in our own lives and in the lives of other people that we know. Quite frankly, that's the only reason I became open to this God who could feed the hungry child, who could fill the dry riverbed, who could bring life to the burned out forest. Because I encountered my friend Sean. Sean's life made my life look like a picnic. Sean never knew his dad. He was born to a meth addict in the early 80s. She didn't know what else to do, and she knew she was a messed up person. So she drove her car out into the middle of nowhere, and she held up this boy that was less than a week old, and she says, I will break him, and so I'm giving him to you, and you take care of him. And then she took him back home, and he grew up for the first months and years of his life in a drug den, with men in and out, with drugs in and out. And eventually she met this other guy. And she was so strung out on drugs that when this guy broke up with her, he realized, if I leave these kids here, they will die. So one addict steals the children from another addict and takes them away, hours away, to a new place. So now little Sean, he doesn't know mom, and he doesn't know dad, and he's in a new place with a guy that he barely knows. And this guy goes through the process of becoming their guardians and caring for them. And he says, you know what, I can't do anything if I'm an addict, so I better get clean, right? I better quit this because I will destroy them and me. And so he gets clean. And then there's this other woman that comes in, and she brings three kids. So now this guy is raising five boys who are not his own. Why would a man choose to do that? But where does that love come from? It can only come from God, right? He's the source of all love. But you know what? Sean's life didn't get better. It was still hard. He was still broken. Sean has a scar on his left bicep because he played football in high school, and they rode the bus to some town, and there was an awesome game, and they won, but Sean was still feeling inadequate, and Sean wasn't feeling tough enough. And so he said, I'll show you guys how tough I am. And he whipped out his pocket knife, and he went right across there on the school bus and acted like it didn't matter. Didn't do a thing with it. So now he's got a scar the size of my pinky finger right here just to show everybody how tough he is. And Sean tried drugs. And Sean tried women to get better. But then when Sean was 17, some friend invited him to youth group.
And Sean met someone there who he'd never even heard about or hoped for. And that guy's name was Jesus. And Jesus entered into Sean's life, and Sean, quite frankly, was still a mess. But the Holy Spirit started to bring divine healing to Sean's deep hurt. And so I met Sean 3 years later at a Christian school where I had just become a Christian. And Sean doesn't know any better than to just tell his story to anybody who cares to listen. And so I'm hearing Sean's story, and I'm going, God can do that? Like, I don't have to hide my problems. I don't have to repress all these things because there's no solution anyways. I don't have to just take antidepressants forever. There can be hope for me. And so I heard Sean talk about this divine love. And I went, I want that love too. And I believe God can do that too. And I started to let God in. And inch by inch, the love of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit soaked into my soul. Worked inside of me because I trusted because someone else shared the power of God. And deep hurt was met with divine healing. And the same thing can be true for you. I don't know how deep your hurt goes. I don't know how long it's been there. Maybe it's just a day old. Maybe it's decades old. Maybe the person who hurt you is so dead, literally, that you don't have any hope of reconciliation. And now you're just carrying a burden because mom or dad didn't love you in some way, or some family member or stranger violated your body and your soul. And even in those places where there's been decades old destruction, God can bring healing. God can bring hope. God can bring life. God can do it. There's nothing that our God can't do, including healing the deepest parts of who you are. The Holy Spirit wants to bring healing in and through his church. Remember when I told you these two passages were connected? God said, I'm doing a new thing. I'm going to clear out a path in the wilderness, in the wandering, in the brokenness. I'm going to make a river in the desert. I'm going to bring life to the place where there's only death. In the early church, things started really powerfully, right? There was this awesome sermon, and thousands of people start to come to Christ and get baptized publicly. But the leaders of the Jewish religion, they didn't like that. And so they started to persecute the church. I don't mean they just started calling them mean names on the playground. I mean, they were really persecuting the church. They were murdering them publicly and privately. They were breaking this illicit new religion down in their heads. There was a guy named Saul. Saul was a lead persecutor. He was an up-and-coming Pharisee, but he wasn't from Jerusalem. And these Pharisees not from Jerusalem felt like they needed to prove themselves, these Hellenistic Jews. And so Paul and a bunch of them came in, and they really started to persecute the church. There was a man named Stephen in the church. He was sweet, and he was kind. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had an awesome ministry caring for widows. And one day he started to speak out publicly about Jesus. And some of these Pharisees started to argue with him. And the Holy Spirit fell on him. He started to preach powerfully. And it was powerfully against them. And so they start to persecute him. And they take him to be stoned. So they shove him off a high place. He's lying on the ground paralyzed. And he says, I see the heavens opened, and I see Jesus seated on his throne. And that's when they took a large stone from the top of that high place and threw it on him to finish the job. And the persecution continued in the church. And Saul went to his bosses, the leaders of the Pharisees, and he says, I don't want to just break up the church here in Jerusalem, but they're scattering, and we need to pursue them and crush this now. And so I need you to give me letters of permission because I'm going to chase them down in every city around here. And he got those letters, and he took two companions with him. And on the way, the Lord Jesus blinded Saul, and spoke to him in a voice, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Lord, I don't know who you are. I'm not persecuting you. And he says, you are persecuting me because you are persecuting my people. For I am Jesus. And Saul went to Damascus, the city that he was going to, and he sent his helpers away because he thought he was being cursed by God and he didn't want them to be cursed too. And then there was a man in that town who feared the Lord more than he feared hurt and death. And God spoke to that man. He said, I want you to go to Straight Street. And I want you to pray for a man named Saul, and I will give him sight again. Can you imagine being that man who has to go to the one who hurt all of your friends, who could even kill you, and to pray for a blessing for him? Wow. Talk about comfort from the Holy Spirit. It's going to be okay. Don't fear. I'm with you. You can be bold because of me. Even though that man is hurtful, I want you to take Jesus to him anyways. And so he goes and he prays. And it says that scales fell off of his eyes. He started to see again. And Saul met Jesus and put his faith in Jesus. And he gave up his persecutions. A little while later, Saul goes back to Jerusalem. He goes to meet the disciples and the apostles. You know what they did? Nope, I'm not talking to you. I don't want you to know me more than you already do, and I don't want to introduce you to all my friends so you can do to them what you just did to Stephen a few weeks ago. But then there's a man named Barnabas who knows Saul, who trusts in the Lord, and he meets with Saul. And you know what he does? He becomes a peacemaker. Into the darkness and the chaos and the trauma of these murders within the early church, he enters in. And he works with the Spirit of God. He talks to Saul, and he talks to the apostles and the disciples, and he gets them together, and he starts the relationship. And they realize that Saul has converted, and they realize that just as they had been persecuted and just as they had been suffering, he is about to be. And so they send him away to Caesarea to protect him. And that's when this verse in Acts happens. All of a sudden, as a result of this thing that God has done, he took the persecutor and made him a fellow believer. He took the murderer and made him someone who announces the good news of Jesus Christ, a giver of life. He took a man who used to be proud and he humbled him and gave him a name that means little man. That's what Paul means. It means I am little. He used to seem so big, but now he wants to be humble before his God. And in the face of this, in the face of this, the church is comforted. In the face of this, they no longer fear what? Trauma and death. But instead, they fear the Lord. They live in reference to him. And they work out their problems with him and trust him to fix them. And so they are comforted and encouraged by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And they carry that comfort and they carry that encouragement. The same thing that God did then in Acts 9, God wants to do now. Brothers and sisters, we live in an age where if someone does the wrong thing, they become dead to our culture. They become dead to our world. That's what the cancel culture is, right? How many people have been taken down by this in our culture recently, right? How many of you remember Bill Cosby? We can't talk about him anymore. You know why? Because he did terrible things, right? And how many other names will fall to this? How many people do you know that it will come out that they've done the thing, the unforgivable sin in our culture, and they could never be restored? Is there grace or comfort in that? Is there goodness in that? Do we need to be wise in this restoration? Absolutely. But healing is to come through the church. We're not to participate in condemnation of others. What does Jesus say we should do with those who hurt us? We should bless them and we should pray for them, right? Jesus says if you love your enemies, love your friends, what does that count for you? He says don't just love your friends, love even your enemies. How can you do that if you're afraid of being hurt by your enemies? You can't. You can only do it if you've received the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If you've received healing and you know the source of healing, so you can say, I'm willing to take a risk for this other person, to seek after them for their sake and for the Lord's sake. This holy healing from the Holy Spirit, God wants it to happen here in our midst, to transform us and to change us. The Holy Spirit will bring divine healing to your deep hurt. All you have to do is invite him. All you have to do is welcome him. You have to peel back that emotional electrical tape that says check engine soon, and you have to say, will you run a diagnostic scan on me, Lord? Will you search me and know me? Will you know my hidden parts? Will you come in and show me how this is supposed to work? Will you save me from my hidden hurts? I know you are at work. I know that you're hovering over the chaos of my heart right now. I know that you want to bring light into my darkness. And I will let you because I trust in you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have sent us the Comforter. He's not just a fuzzy blanket we buy at IKEA, Father. He comes in with your divine love, your goodness, your healing, and your wholeness. Father, we are open to him. We want him to know us, and we want to know him. And Father, in the places where we have experienced hurt, give those places over to you. Those parts of our lives were never meant to be owned by you, or owned by that. They're meant to be owned by you. Father, for people who are stuck, who are hurting, who are feeling brittle and broken as they're hearing this, we pray that you would bring your healing love, your goodness, and your power to these places. We also ask, Father, that you would cause love to be contagious among us. Lord, our culture says that if you're hurt, you will automatically hurt other people. But Lord, you say that when we're loved, your love will be the thing that characterizes our relationships. So, Father, help us to know your love in place of this hurt. Help us to know your peace and your presence in the place of darkness and pain, so that we might be people who can comfort others with the comfort that we have received from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.